This morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the preservation that we have in Jesus Christ. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we've been going through the articles of faith, and the ones here at this church are very similar to the ones in Oklahoma City. This is not going to be a detailed coverage of the subject, but I do want to hit a few points. I'd like to go to Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter, but Jude chapter 1. I want to read the first verse, and then I'd like to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 37. So please pray for me, and let's just consider the word of the Lord. Jude here, who's introducing this letter, it's very short, like one chapter, as I said. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, and although he doesn't say it, you understand, called by the Holy Spirit. Okay. We are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to think about this letter. Jude was the brother of James. James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, whether they were younger brothers or they were from a different marriage, it doesn't matter. The Bible's not clear on that, but we do know that he's not even willing to identify himself as the half-brother of Jesus Christ, although he was. But he says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ because he's the Lord of all, and I'm the brother of James. I'm the little brother of James. You all know who James is. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And notice he's opening up this letter to people just like us. He's writing to the saints, people who believe in God, have been touched by the Holy Spirit of God and are followers of the Lord. He says, you guys who have been sanctified, set apart by God the Father, and who are preserved in Jesus Christ, and of course called. All three members of the triune Godhead are actively involved in your life. It doesn't always feel that way, but they are. One of the things we learn from the Bible is that God is a great God. He is the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the father. Everything about him is light. Everything about him is love. Everything about him is mercy. Everything about him is kind. But he does have, a very holy, righteous nature. And the whole story of redemption is about Jesus Christ, about his mercy and his worth and his redemption of all of God's people. He has come down and saved us. And he doesn't leave us alone, although sometimes it feels that way. Or we look out and we might wonder, but here Jude is saying, look, you guys are sanctified by the Father, and you are preserved, you're kept by the power of Jesus Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit is all around you, surrounds you, and keeps you. And if we can walk by faith and see in our minds and look back on our lives, we can see how God has in fact preserved us and kept us and protected us and guided us and blessed us. And that's really what we're to do in this life. Heaven awaits us. Paradise, as Jesus described it on the cross, awaits us, but we're not there yet. We are in the kingdom. We're walking in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ, but there are difficulties. There are problems, there are disappointments, there are things that we don't understand and we might not ever understand. The Bible tells us, God tells us through his word, keep going, trust me, it's okay. And if you can get to that point, which when we get to it, we don't stay there long, but if we can get there and just remember this, then we're now walking honestly how we're supposed to walk before God. He's not going to give us all the answers. The secret things belong to him, but the things that have been revealed to us are for our benefit and for our learning. So with that understanding that God, who has worked this work of salvation, this God who sent his son to die for you, don't you think he's not going to also freely give you all things that you need? Don't you think he's going to take care of you? Well, that's the experience of all the people in the scriptures. And that's why I want to go to Psalm 37. It's a long psalm and not necessarily going to read it all to you. It wouldn't hurt you to hear the word all the way through verse 40. Maybe we'll wind up doing that. I commend it to your reading. This is a psalm that I go to a lot of times when I'm kind of bewildered. You ever feel like that? Sometimes just kind of not sure. Things are going good, but you're also seeing things that don't make sense, or you've got people in your life that are making bad decisions and seems like the wicked are prospering, all sorts of things. All of that is dealt with by this psalm. By the way, I shared this psalm with my secretary, who's going through a lot of tribulation right now because she has to work with me. But yeah, we've had a couple of people leave our group, which is fine, on good terms. But I've got a much larger workload than I'm used to. And we're uncovering all sorts of difficulties and problems and things. And that can be very stressful. That can be very disheartening because you're trying to take care of what you've been, you know, you're a steward of. You want to not just not get in trouble. You want to actually take care of. And it's difficult sometimes to deal with that. So I gave that to her and I just said, hey, I've been reading the Psalm 37. She's a Christian. She's a fellow believer, a very sweet girl. And she said that she got a lot out of it. She said that she liked verse 11. I'll go ahead and read that to you. It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. She said, I could use some abundance of peace right now. And I said, yeah, I know exactly what you're thinking about. All of us have difficulties. All of us have family members that are maybe doing things that we don't really, we can see them going on a course. Others that we're worried about, maybe through sickness or whatever. But yet in the midst of it all, God will give us an abundance of peace right here in the midst of the storm. The verses that I want to look at, this whole psalm of David is worth reading. But for the sake of my point, I'd like to begin at verse 23. So if you'd like to skip down to Psalm 23, let's read a few verses here. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's a lot of discussion on which he is that. You know, there's you're going to see a lot of he does this and so on. The best I can tell from the Hebrew is that that's actually addressing the Lord, that the Lord delights in the way of the righteous man. Now, in the Bible, the righteous man is the one who is seeking after God. Okay, especially in the Old Testament, you see a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And that's true. That's the Word of God. We need to, of course, we understand, both from the Old Testament and the New, that if we have any righteousness at all, it's from God. So the presupposition here is that here's someone who God is blessing. Here's someone who is preserved in Christ Jesus. Here's someone who's been sanctified by the Father. Here's someone who's been called by the Holy Spirit. I trust each one of you are that. You demonstrate that by your lives and by your desire for spiritual things. This verse then is talking about you. And it's talking about me. It's talking about all of our friends out here who are like this. And it says the steps, which means their life, the orderings, the decisions that they make, from the simple decisions we make in the morning to get up and make some coffee to more momentous decisions as to where to live or what to go do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That doesn't mean that every single thing that you do is something that he makes you do. There are times when he does impose his will in our lives and get us going. I know that. But really, it's more along the lines of this just overriding providence and presence of God. This preservation. Obviously, preservation is talking about eternity. But God's going to be with you all the way. Okay, so think very broadly in terms of being preserved by God. That means day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. And he says God is all around us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That should give you some comfort. That should give you some peace to think about that. We don't know what is going to go on in our lives, but we do know that if we will seek him, he will show us the way. And it says, he, that is the Lord, delighteth in his way. I think that that's true. Certainly we can, you could say that he is us. We delight in our way, sure, when we're walking the right way. But I think it means more than that. I think it means that God himself delights when we obey him and walk in his will. The next verse, though he fall, clearly that's the man, that's the righteous man. Though he fall, it says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's a comforting thought as well. It tells us that every one of us are going to make mistakes. Every one of us are going to stumble. Every single one of us are going to make bad decisions. Every one of us are going to be doing everything right and things still are going to go unexpectedly. Okay? We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to lose a loved one. We're going to lose a job. We're going to have the markets crash. We're going to lose money in this investment. We're going to have someone who's sick. Though he stumble, he shall not utterly fall. Part of the idea of preservation is that we will not utterly fall away. We will go through difficulties. Everybody in the Bible had difficulties. But if you read the story, you see that God holds us, as it were, by his very hand, and we are not utterly lost. And that's another good way to look at preservation. You will never be destroyed. You will never fall out of God's hand. He will always keep you. You just have to remember that even through the difficulties that you face. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now then, David obviously wrote this when he was an older man. He says, I have been young and now am old. Boy, I know what that feels like. I'm sure some of you know what that feels like. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Okay, and this was in a very agrarian society. This was in a society that didn't have all of the social nets and things that we have in place today, which I'm fine with, okay? But notice this, he says, God ultimately preserves the righteous. He ultimately provides for them. He says, I was young once, I'm now old. In the many years that I have lived, I have seen something that is consistently true, that when a man tries to order his ways to follow after God, then good things happen. God blesses him, not only, you know, just eternally, but here in time, God blesses him. He says, I've never seen a child of a righteous man have to be cast down or beg bread. I've never seen him forsaken. And you see, that's a really great blessing. That's a motivation for us to continue faithful, because we know that God will continue faithful. When we ask for God's presence in our lives, we're not just thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about our spouse. We're thinking about our children. We're thinking about our loved ones, our parents, our friends, all of those people that we care about. God will preserve them as well. And God will remain faithful. And so that's kind of neat. He's looking back and saying that God truly is preserving in this life. And it says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That's certainly true about God, but once again, following the pronouns, he's talking once again about the righteous man. The righteous man is always merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? To be merciful means that you do not exact judgment on others who deserve it. Okay? Merciful means that if someone offends you, you forgive them. Okay, you show them mercy. That's what we want. We don't want judgment from God. We want mercy from God. God says, well, if you're going to get mercy from me, you got to be merciful one to another. And he says, the righteous man is ever merciful. He knows, just like what we all know, that every one of us is flawed. Okay, every single person you encounter is flawed. But in most cases, they mean well. So if you can see past what's going on and look to that, notice, the righteous man is ever merciful, and he lendeth, he's ready to share with whatever he has to help those around him. He's a blessing in this life, and that's what we've been called to do. The difficulties that we go through train us to see things from God's perspective. You know, God came to save us because his children were in trouble. He came to save them. That's what we do as well instinctively, because that's from God. It's that kind of idea. And the more that we can be like God, I'm not building ourselves up, I'm saying the more we can emulate him, okay, be like our Father, then the more of a blessing we're going to be to those around us. That's why you're here. If you ever want to ask the question, why am I here? You know, why am I still here? If I'm an older person, why am I still here? Why am I going through this? Ultimately, it's to teach you. It's to teach you about God, and it's for you to be a blessing. And I'm just telling you that when we get to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ, there's just nothing like it. We still have the problems that we did on Monday morning, but if we go to church on Sunday and we spend a little bit of time in his presence, it's a little bit easier. We see the eternal perspective and the purpose of our lives. It says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Again, the natural blessings that God has promised us in his kingdom by simply obeying him. And then this is the verse that I wanted to get to. It says, for the Lord loveth judgment, that is, that which is right, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Let me go ahead and do verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Obviously, there's some eternal discussions there. There's some presentation of the fullness of the gospel through the mechanisms of the nation of Israel, dwelling the land, the promises that were made to Abraham. But notice what he says. God loves judgment. He loves that which is right. He loves doing that which is good. And he does not forsake his saints. He does not let his people go. They are preserved forever. They're preserved now, and they're preserved in the days to come. And you're not preserved based upon your own ability to persevere, although you should. You should, you know, try to remain faithful to God. But you're not preserved for that basis. You're preserved for Jesus Christ's sake. You are preserved both now and always, forever. We are preserved forever. And it says, the wicked, on the other hand, again, that's talking about those that are not his, shall be cut off. We won't have to put up with them forever. I was looking through the scriptures, and there's a lot of verses that support the things that I just said. In the New Testament where Jesus was talking, but it's on my mind and heart, and I trust it's of the Lord. I'd like to take just a few minutes. I won't go long, but I'd like to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to go back in time about 800 years. If David lived about 1000 BC, or I guess what they call it now is BCE, that doesn't bother me at all, before the Christian era, before Christ, you can call it whatever you want. Before the common era, well, the common era is the common salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You can call it whatever you want. We're about 1000 BC is whenever David wrote the words that we just read. You got to go back another 800 years or so, about 1800 years or so before that, or 800 years before that, and we come to the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the nation of Israel, the fathers of the Jews. Okay, that's who we're talking about. In chapter 48, I'm gonna spend a little bit of time here because I think it's an interesting story. Jacob, like David, is now an old man. And he's seen a lot of stuff. Okay? That's one thing that if you're old, and I think the next time somebody asks me, you know, what's it like to be so old? I'm gonna say, I've seen a lot of stuff. Okay, because that's really true. And you can use another word there, just don't use it in polite company. But I've seen a lot of stuff, and that's what Jacob says in this story. You remember the story of Jacob? He had a pretty bumpy life. He started out as the younger twin of Esau, his older brother. They were born at the same time, and you know how that Jacob and his mother, Rebecca, tricked Isaac, and he stole the birthright. He stole the blessing, and so he had to run away to the land of Haran to work with his father-in-law Laban for 20 years and labor under all that. And that's where we got Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah, the four wives of Jacob, and they had the 12 patriarchs. This is where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. Okay. Well, that's going on, in their life right now. All of those people are young. Remember that one of those, 12 sons, the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite, wife, was a guy named Joseph. And Joseph himself is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story how that he was hated by his older brothers. He was, initially they were going to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery. And again, by God's providence, even though he had a very bumpy road, he came up, you know, in the house of the Egyptians, first as a steward and then later as a sort of a jail keeper. He, through God's providence, he rose to the position of being the prime minister of all of Egypt. This is Joseph that we're talking about. And remember, God sent a great famine. He sent 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine and orchestrated that Egypt would become, you know, a premier world power because of their good management under the hands of Joseph during this famine. Well, 2 years into the famine, there's a family reunion. The brothers had told Jacob, their father, that, well, they didn't really come right out and tell him that he was dead, but they had, you know, faked his death, right? They took his coat that Jacob had given to Joseph and put some kid blood on it and said, "We found this. Is this your son's jacket. And so Jacob, for about 17 years, he mourned the death of his son. But now he's discovered that he's alive and he's, you know, prime minister of Egypt. And so now the family of Jacob, all of the 12 patriarchs and just the little band of people are now going into Egypt. That's where we are in the story. But what's interesting is the encounter that Jacob has with both Pharaoh and with his son Joseph. And that's what I want to go through briefly here. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." In the time that, I misspoke, that Joseph had been, the 7 years of plenty had gone well, and now we're 2 years into famine. So Joseph is now about 39 years of age at this time. And he has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Those are two of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. Manasseh is the firstborn, but Ephraim is the one that's going to receive the blessing. It says, "And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel," that's Jacob, "strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." So Jacob is an old man now. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." That was many years ago. "And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and will multiply thee and will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." We can read back in the earlier chapters of Genesis and see when that happened, when Jacob, his father, was a young man. He had an encounter with God. And that's when he went over, of course, spent the 20 years with Laban. But God had made these covenant promises to him. And it says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." So what is interesting here is Jacob says, "I know that they're my grandsons, but I'm going to adopt them as my sons." This is no, disrespect toward Joseph at all. In fact, it's a great blessing because now, what Jacob is saying is that all these blessings that God has given me, I'm going to give to your children. Now, that's interesting because that's what God did for us, right? All the blessings that he's given to Jesus Christ, he's given to us as his adopted children, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that's kind of cool as you think about it. And he's going to adopt these two children. And he says, "And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." And then he tells them some more. He says, "And as for me, when I came from Padan," that's in the region of Bethlehem, "Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath," the name is Bethlehem. So he says, you know, your mom died when your younger brother, Benjamin, was born. That's a very tragic thing. Some of you are widowed, and I want to be very gentle here, but, you know, that's something that you hang on to all your life. Even if God blesses you afterwards, that can be a very difficult thing. And here Jacob remembers this as well. Remember, my subject is the preservation, because this is what's on Jacob's mind. Jacob's looking back on his life and he's saying, God has blessed me my whole life. It wasn't always really fun. There were difficulties, there were troubles, there were heartaches. I lost my wife and I had to bury her. I lost you for all these years. I thought you were dead, but yet God has blessed me. And that's what the Bible teaches us about preservation. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be bumpy at times. But we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but God is going to hold us by his hand, and he's going to preserve us all the way into eternity. We'll never be separated from the love of God, okay? And this is being demonstrated in this story. So if you please bear with me just for a few more minutes, I want to get down to a particular point. "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." That's Ephraim and Manasseh. I'm assuming at this point they're just little guys. "And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel," that is Jacob, "were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." I don't know if you've ever thought about the subtext of this, but let's do some math. About 70 years earlier, Jacob was the one who was fooling his blind dad when he was near his death, right? Okay. We're getting a do-over. God's giving him a do-over. We're going to do it the right way this time. God gives us do-overs. That's something I want you to understand, that we're going to mess up. God knows that. But he's going to bless us. We turn to him and he'll give you another chance. Don't live with regret of something that's been done in the past. You can never change that. You certainly can't benefit any by thinking about it all the time. But if you can learn from it and set it aside and just say, hey, we're going forward. I'm going to press forward from this point forward. I'm going to try to learn from the things that I've done in the past. You'll get a lot better off. And if you'll extend that same mercy to other people around you who have harmed you and hurt you or let you down or whatever, and you just say, look, that's in the past. I forgive you and I hope you learn from it and I learn from it. You know, maybe I won't loan you that money next time. But we're going forward. We're going to go forward. And that's what he's saying. And so it's kind of neat in a way. He can't see very well. He knows it's his grandsons and he stands before him. Manasseh is the eldest. He's maybe six. I'm just making this up, but he's got to be somewhere like that. Ephraim's maybe four. So they're little guys and they're before him. And obviously Manasseh's the firstborn. He's the eldest. And that's the one that Joseph wants blessed. He wants him to give him the double blessing, the double portion. But God has other plans. Just like God chose Isaac over Ishmael, God chose Jacob over Israel. He chose Judah over his older brothers, and so on. So it says, Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. Isn't that cool? I never thought I'd ever see you again, and yet not only have I seen you, but I've seen your family. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, showing obeisance to his dad. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So the dad, understandably, you can understand this. There's nothing nefarious is going on here. It's just God is at work showing us what's going on. Joseph says to his little sons, okay, guys, come on, let's go see Grandpa. Come stand up here. And he has it arranged so that Manasseh will be right in front of Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim will be in his left hand. And what he expects his dad to do is just reach out and touch both their heads and pronounce the blessing. But the dad does this. The grandfather does this. He knows which is which, and he wittingly, even though he can't see, he can tell what's going on. Again, he can remember what he did to his dad. You know, he's probably feeling a little bad about that, but he's moved on. And he does this. And this displeases Joseph. Joseph's like, no, wait, Dad, you're doing it wrong. How many of us have ever said that? Dad, you're doing it wrong? No. And it says that, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the God who fed me. There's a lot of names in the Bible for God. You might not ever think about that one as a good name for God, but that is a great name for God. The God who feeds you. The God who feeds us. The God who takes care of us. Jesus said, you know, ask for your daily bread. That includes natural needs, right? We need spiritual blessings every day, but we also need something to eat. God provides it for you. The God of heaven, the God of creation, the God who fed me. The God who preserved me, who took care of me, fed me my whole life, my lifelong unto this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. That's a pre-incarnate sort of view of the angel as the messenger. Obviously, he's talking about God, really. Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. And let my name be named on them. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Remember, what's in a name is power. The name of Jesus Christ is upon you. That means power. That means authority. It's really kind of special if you think about it. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He said, and he held up his father's hand. He said, no, Dad, you're getting it wrong. You need to move your hands to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now you have to kind of read through the Bible to see how that is turned out to be true. The tribe of Manasseh was a mighty nation, and they were good guys. Gideon's from Manasseh, okay? Nothing wrong with Manasseh. Manasseh was so great that it was so big that some of it had to settle on the east side of the Jordan River and some of it on the west side. But Ephraim became the dominant power. Ephraim, in the centuries to come, became identified, associated with Israel itself. You can find in the book of Jeremiah, and you can find in the book of Hosea, where he talks about Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim hath joined himself to his idols. Leave him alone. Talking about all of God's people. So he's saying, Ephraim, God's purpose is that even though he's your younger son, he is in fact going to be a great nation. And he was, and he is. Because we're going to meet Ephraim. We're going to meet all these people. And all of God's purposes are going to be fulfilled through this, because that's what God does. God is active. If he's going to preserve us, he has to be active in the affairs of this world, and not notwithstanding our own foolishness and disobedience and the things that go on out here and that are wicked that we can't do anything about, but we can pray and God will guide us just as he did in this man's life. With this, I'll shut it down. I just want to conclude. So he said, and he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Again, another statement of preservation. You're going to die. You're going to die in the land of Egypt, but God himself is going to bring your bones with you to the land of Israel. And that's what happened. In fact, Jacob sold, or not sold, but he gave Joseph that little land, that little plot of land where Sarah was initially buried, where all the patriarchs were being buried, that little cave near the end of the field that Abraham bought, he gave it to Joseph. And it says that whenever they did come out of Egypt, 400 years later or several hundred years later, they brought his bones. They brought his mummified remains so that he was put to rest. There's a lot of spiritual significance there, but what I want you to focus on once again, as I shut this down, is to think about the preserving power of God. He preserves us. He keeps us. It has eternal implications, but it also has natural implications for us as well. Ye are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Ye are preserved in you're sanctified by God the Father. You are preserved in Jesus Christ, and you are sanctified, you are kept and called by the Holy Spirit of God. So one more place I want to go, and we'll be closed. I didn't mean to lie to you. I didn't mean to fake you out. But let me just read these three verses in Peter. I think this sums up everything. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, who are preserved, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? That's your status. That's your state. Hopefully it's enough for you to get by another day. Look to the Lord who preserves us. I thank you for your very kind attention. May God bless you.